Well, we know tomorrow is Pentecost, which again represents the beginnings of the church in Acts, where God gave the apostles his Holy Spirit. And he also gives us the first fruits, the Holy Spirit, if we're converted. But the other thing about it, why? Why is God giving us his Holy Spirit? What are we supposed to do with it? Well, certainly it helps us to understand the Word of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you can't understand this Bible in a spiritual way. You could read it, you could read it and just say, oh yes, this happened then, and Jesus said that. But you can't understand it unless you're converted and you have God's Holy Spirit. And so you can't have a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God, without the Holy Spirit. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is God living in us through Jesus Christ. God is living in you if you're converted through Jesus Christ. But a major reason we have the Holy Spirit also is to develop godly character. God wants us to develop his character, the character of Jesus Christ. He wants us to develop the mind of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the way, utilizing the Holy Spirit is the way that we can develop godly character. If you turn to Galatians 5 and verse 22, please. Galatians 5. Sometimes this Holy Spirit is mysterious. Well, you know, what is it? What are we supposed to do with it? How do I know I have it? But if you're converted, if you've repented, and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've been baptized, and you had hands laid on, you have the Holy Spirit. You have to believe that you have the Holy Spirit. If you go to Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So here, the fruit of the Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit, we have access to the fruit of the Spirit. And this the fruit of the Spirit are the characteristics of God. And we can have those characteristics of God through God living in us, the fruit of the Spirit. And we have to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And the first one is love. And, you know, the world doesn't know love. They really don't know love. Love to them is an emotion that comes and goes, right? Particularly in a marriage. Dear, I love you, and you know, you get married, and you have the honeymoon, and then you really get to know each other. And you know, that's one of the two, or maybe both, says, you know, you're not meeting my expectations, you know, I'm tired of this. And, you know, I don't love you anymore. Well, that's not godly love. That's not godly love. Godly love is not what makes us feel good or what gives us pleasure. Love is giving. Love is giving. And, The love of God is agape love, or agapo in the Greek, and agape, which is selfless. It's unconditional. God's love is unconditional. It doesn't matter if you're getting it back. It's selfless, and it's based on a social or moral sense of affection. It's a duty. The love of God is a duty. It's based on a social sense of affection for all mankind, a moral sense of affection for all mankind. And how do we love others selfishly and unconditionally? Well, we pray for others. You know, when you pray for others and you're sincere, you are exhibiting, you are giving agape love to that person when you are praying for them. When you forgive others who have wronged you, you are exhibiting agape love. When you have compassion on people, compassion. When you have empathy is putting yourself in other people's shoes, you know, feeling for other
of people. Maybe you've gone through that, you're trying to imagine what that person is going through. Empathy, compassion, concern for others. When Jesus walked the earth, he was concerned for others. He basically had pity on many and healed many. He exorcised demons for many. He prayed for his apostles and others. And that's a type of love. It's selfless, unconditional. And love is not based on feelings, you know. It's based on doing. You do. You see a need, you try to fill it because out of a moral sense of duty, a social sense of duty, an affection again for all mankind. And that is the love of God, which we can only have through the Holy Spirit. And love, of course, is a characteristic of God. If you turn to 1 John 4, please. 1 John 4. And verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. God is living in you. If you're converted, you have access to godly love. Godly love. And if you have godly love in your marriage, particularly if both partners are converted, you should have it made. But even if one is converted and you have godly love, have one person in the marriage has godly love, it can make a difference. And verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So if God is love, we have to be, we have to exhibit God's love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. If it wasn't for God loving us and giving us his Holy Spirit, we could not love God. So we have so much to be thankful for. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also want to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, that doesn't mean that we have to sacrifice our lives literally, but we lay down our lives for the brethren, meaning that we serve them. We serve them of our time, of our efforts, by our compassion and our love, by praying for them. We serve them. Figuratively, it's laying down our lives for the brethren. We're laying down our lives. We're devoted. We're devoted to that agape, exhibiting that agape, agapo love for others. So in that sense, it's laying down our lives. It's laying down our lives for the brethren by serving them. Not just the people in the church, but also the people in the world too. People in the world, because we have to be lights to the world. We don't just exhibit that love to the people in the church. We exhibit that love all the time. Christ encountered all kinds of people, and he exhibited the love to everybody, John 15:12, please. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Again, so John was repeating, and it's also in the book of John, what Christ said. And, you know, Christ gave a higher commandment here. It's not just love your neighbor as yourself. It's love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. It's a difference. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You can do that without God's Spirit. Kind of. Oh, you can understand that. You could try to emulate that. But we can't love others as Christ loved us unless we have the Holy Spirit. Unless we have Christ living in us, then we can love others as Christ loved us. And Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Wow, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. God has given us His love in our hearts and minds, and He's poured it out by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So it's in there. It's in there. It's in your temple, in your body there. God is living in you, and you can be giving love as God intends us to other people. So that's the most important of the fruits of the Spirit, of developing godly character. Without love, nothing else matters, right? Remember 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it is? Without love, you can know all prophecy, but without love, it's meaningless. Mm-hmm. Love is what it's all about. That's what it's all about. We have to remember that. The second part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, again, joy is not necessarily, the joy of the world is not the joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the world is fleeting. Something good happens and maybe you have a few moments of joy or happiness, but then it's quickly gone. And many times our joy is tied into material things, how much money we have, what kind of car we have, or not material things, the birth of a baby, a marriage, things like that. But God's joy is, and if you look up the word in the concordance, it means a cheerfulness, a calm delight, a great gladness. It's something that you have access to that doesn't depend on outside influences. And this type of joy is we have through the Holy Spirit because of the wonderful mercy and grace that God has given us through Jesus Christ. We know who the great creator is. We have a relationship with the great creator. We have the Holy Spirit. We know about the plan of salvation. We're going to be in God's kingdom. We're going to be spirit. We're going to live forever. Yes. Does that bring joy? But you got to think about it. You got to stir it up. When you're going through trials, when you're not feeling well, when you're down in the dumps, think about the joy of the Spirit, which people don't understand. They don't understand. It's a cheerfulness. It's a calm delight. It's a great gladness knowing that we are children. We are children of God. Mm-hmm. If you turn to John 15, verse 11, please. John 15. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So Christ spoke to the disciples. Christ speaks to us through the Bible. Mm-hmm. And He wants to give us His joy. That's what the Word of God brings. It brings us the joy of Jesus Christ. "And that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And Romans 15:13, please. Romans 15. And verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So God gives us this joy through His Spirit, and He fills us with all. May He fill us with all joy and peace, that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. We have that hope. That we have that hope of eternal life. And that should bring us, fill us with joy and peace, knowing that whatever happens in this world is not the reality, right? The reality is the kingdom of God. So love, joy, peace, peace, peace. God's peace is an inner rest, a quietness. It's something that cannot be explained. When we're going through trials or when something happens, it's a calmness. It's we don't panic. We don't get all bent out of shape necessarily, but we have that peace knowing that God is with us. Whatever is happening out there, that it's not going to make us anxious, or it's not going to make us troubled. Even though it might be a severe trial, but God gives us that inner rest, that quietness, that to endure whatever we're enduring. And also, not only do we have peace, but we must be peacemakers, right? If we have the peace of God, we are also to be peacemakers. And a peacemaker is not easily provoked, right? A peacemaker is always trying to be agreeable, or to disagree, but not be disagreeable. If we turn to Philemon, is that the Bible? Philemon. Right before Hebrews. Paul gives us a good example here of being a peacemaker. Philemon, as we know, was a slave owner. He was a Christian, but he was a slave owner. And Onesimus fled from Philemon, and he ended up being with Paul. And now, you know, that was a serious matter to run away from your master, if you will. But Paul basically wanted to be a peacemaker here with Philemon. If you look at verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, in other words, Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, but he wants Philemon to treat Onesimus as a brother, and not to punish him for leaving them. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, so Paul is in prison in Rome at this time, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. So Paul's basically saying, you know, this Onesimus is very dear to me. Paul is trying to make peace here with Philemon, so he will accept Onesimus. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. That's it, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So we have to be peacemakers. If you turn to John 14 and verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. Jesus said, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. So again, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you have access to the peace of God. Jesus said, I give you peace. Not as the world gives, not as the world gives. The world doesn't know peace. The world doesn't know how to be peacemakers. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So you see, when we have the peace of God, our heart should not be troubled, and our heart, and we should not be afraid. Philippians 4, verse 7, please. Philippians 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. This is not something that is rational, the peace of God. It comes from God, it comes from His Holy Spirit, and it helps us during all trials and tribulations, and it's not rational. But you shouldn't be having this peace at times. You shouldn't be having it. It's supernatural, if you will. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Matthew 5 and verse 9, please. Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So we are blessed every time we act as peacemakers, and we are going to be called the sons of God. The next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which is God's character, and which He wants us to exhibit, because this is how you develop godly character, and these are the characteristics, is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is more than just patience. You might have patience, but how long will that last? But long suffering is enduring maybe situations that are adverse to you, enduring situations that are trials, but having patience. Many times we're waiting on God, waiting on God. We're praying for healing, we're praying for this, we're praying for that. But we have to have patience. We have to, it's God's timetable. It's not our timetable. God knows what is best for us. So we have to have that patience and that long enduring, that long suffering with other people. We cannot be easily offended again. We cannot be prideful with others. We have to try to develop godly relationships with people. And let's face it, people press our buttons, right? Particularly in a city where you can't go out at any time of the day and drive a car and be frustrated with the traffic and finding a parking space and maybe going to a restaurant, there's long lines and you have to wait 45 minutes or there's no tables or... Whatever. It is little things, of course, but they're irritations, right? They're irritations. And when you're going through that every day, it can get to you. Or maybe your children, they're you have to have godly patience and long suffering. Maybe they're not doing the right thing, but you have to pray about it. You have to set the right example. And you have to, endure and let God work it out. That doesn't mean you don't do anything, but I mean you're praying. We have to be patient. Our marriages. Many marriages are long suffering, right? Many marriages, but we can't give up on our marriage. A marriage is a holy covenant, and we have to be patient. We have to be patient with our partner. We have to endure times when we don't get our way, or when our mate might not be behaving the way we want them to behave, or being as loving as we want them to be loving. We have to be long-suffering. And on our job, with a boss from hell, or other co-workers who are jealous of us or who are trying to backstab us. You know, we have to pray about it. We have to be patient for God to answer. And we have to be long-suffering. If you turn to 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9, please. These are all characteristics of God. Isn't God long-suffering? He puts up with us, right? What do we put him through, right? We put God through a lot, you know, even after we're converted. You know, God is long-suffering. You know, he didn't destroy us. He doesn't destroy us like he did, like he sent the flood on the earth. His plan is for us to be in the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Lord is not slack concerning the promises in the Bible. But again, we want things on our timetable, but that's not the way God works. But God is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He's a loving God. He's a long-suffering God. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on us. Romans 12:12, please. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So these are attributes, particularly being patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation, no matter what we're going through, we know that God is with us. And if it's an illness where we're very sick or maybe we die, maybe it's God's will. But that doesn't mean he didn't answer our prayers, because in the next waking moment, we'll be in the kingdom of God. We'll be spirit in the kingdom of God. Sometimes God is doing someone a favor by taking them out of this world. Because this world is not the reality. This world is full of pain and suffering. This world is Satan's kingdom. Ephesians 4, verse 1, please. Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So we have to bear with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So again, we have to be peacemakers. These characteristics overlap. Of course, love is in all of these characteristics of God. The next one, and I'm reading from the New King James, so the next one is kindness. Kindness. Kindness means to be gentle, but it also means excellence in character. Excellence in character or demeanor. To be kind means to have empathy for other people. You young people, do you see other people being bullied, other students being bullied in your school? Or being taken advantage of? Do you go with the flow there and you laugh or you think it's fun or whatever? Or do you have empathy where this kid is being bullied for whatever reason? You have empathy for that kid, kindness in school. That's God's kindness, having empathy for other people. In other words, putting yourself in their shoes. Giving. Being kind means to give. To give to others. To be polite. You know, people in the world, one thing they appreciate, one thing you get a smile out of, more than one, but this one in particular, is just by holding a door for someone. If you're going into a restaurant, you're coming out of a building, you hold the door for someone, and they appreciate it. They smile, you know, you have a chance to say good morning. To be polite, and to be kind in how we talk, and complimenting people, not using profanity. In our manners, being kind in our manners. You know, young people today like to pass wind, they like to burp, you know, they talk about bathroom and bodily functions like it's nothing. They have no manners. Now the parents, you know, the parents are responsible to a certain degree, but you know, you have no manners, and that's not being kind. That's not being kind. When you're doing things that are going to offend other people, you're being loud, using profanity, it's not being kind. Helping others is being kind, to help others. The elderly people, the handicapped, people that need assistance. And this kindness only comes, this caring for others only comes by God's Holy Spirit to this degree. Go to Romans 12, verse 10, please. Romans 12. And verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Be kindly affectionate to everybody. In honor, giving preference to one another. How many times do we think of another person before we think of ourselves? Do you think of another person before you think of yourself? Maybe there's a senior citizen or somebody that's behind you in a line. Oh, you know, standing up, and maybe they have a cane. Oh, let's go ahead of me. Do we give preference to others? Before us, or is our attitude, we got to get. Me first. Believe me, you know, we still have the flesh, and you know, the temptation is always there to get ahead of the other person, to get yours before the other person gets theirs, or there's no more. But we have to have the kindness of God. Titus 3, verse 2, please. Titus. Titus is right after 2 Timothy. Titus 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish. We were disobedient. We deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So we were like that, because that's the way the world is. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, or baptism, and the renewing that were giving us the Holy Spirit, who will be poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. The next aspect of godly character is goodness. And some of these you might have a difficult time differentiating, you know, good, kindness, goodness, gentleness. But we'll try to make subtle distinctions. Now, goodness is virtue, moral excellence. It also includes performing acts of kindness and charity, loving your neighbor as yourself, doing the right thing, having mercy on others. This is all part of goodness. Goodness is knowing what's right or wrong, being able to discern between good and evil, which only God can help us with that through His Holy Spirit by giving us wisdom. So it's basically knowing the difference between good and evil, knowing the difference between right and wrong. And remember, we have free moral will. So being good is making the right choice, doing what is good, making the right choice, discerning what is good, and making the right choice to do good. And, people in the world is evil. The world is not good. Mm-hmm. And we can only be good. People would say, I'm a good person. I give to charity at times. I'll help my neighbor sometimes. I'm a good person. I don't really wish anybody harm. I mind my own business. But this is not the goodness of God. The goodness of God can only exhibit through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Performing acts of kindness and charity without being subjective necessarily, again, through God's love, that virtue or moral excellence, that righteousness of God in you. Turn to Romans 11 and verse 19, please. And Paul says, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." The branches being Israel, the Jews, that the Gentiles might be grafted in. Well, say, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty. Haughty means extreme pride, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, or the Jews, He may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness, God is good, and severity of God, on those who fell, the Jews, severity, but toward you, goodness, because you have been grafted in. You have been grafted in to the tree of life, if you will, to Jesus Christ. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. So God is good. We have to continue in His goodness through the Holy Spirit. And of course, God cut off the Jews, but as Paul goes on, he's telling us that the Jews will be grafted in again. They will be grafted in again to the tree. Romans 15 and verse 14. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. So Paul is saying he's confident you're full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So if we have God's goodness, we're not just concerned about it. We're not ourselves, but we're concerned about other people. And there might be a time that we might have to admonish others. Not judge them, but admonish them. Admonish is the word 3560, which means to caution, or reprove gently, to warn someone, gently, to reprove someone, saying, I don't think this is the way you should be going. To caution them, So, being good, we have to be concerned. Having God's goodness is also to be concerned about others, and particularly those in the church, believers, but also everybody. But to caution, to reprove, to gently warn. We're not to be harsh. We're not to judge them, but we ought to admonish them through the goodness of God that is in us. Another characteristic of God and that we must have is faithfulness. Faithfulness or faith. Faithfulness. Assurance. Assurance. Belief. Credence. Conviction. Conviction. So when we have faith, if you turn to Hebrews 1, Hebrews 1, please. And God gives us faith. He gives us faith. And as we obey Him, and as we're developing godly character, He gives us more faith. Oh, he was 11, sorry. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We believe in God because we have the faith of God in us, which allows us to believe in God although we've never seen God. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is what faith is. If we have faith, we're going to be in the kingdom of God. We haven't seen the kingdom of God. But we have faith that we're going to be in the kingdom of God. We have faith that we have the Holy Spirit, even though we don't see the Holy Spirit in us. We have faith. It's the evidence of things not seen. And we have to behave and believe, and God helps us there, to have faith, to have faith that this is the Word of God. And if you turn to Romans 5, verse 1, please. Romans 5. God is faithful also. God is faithful. God makes a promise, He's going to keep it. He's going to keep His promise. On His timetable. And everything in the Bible is full of God's promises. He will never forsake us or leave us, for example. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, so we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace. So by believing in God, by having the faith of God, then we have access into God's grace, His unmerited pardon, His mercy, in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And Galatians 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we are sons of God through faith. Through faith. And we are baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ. We have put on Christ. And what does that mean, to put on Christ? It means to develop the mind of Christ. And what does that mean? It means if you have the mind of Christ, you're going to have the godly character. You're going to have a godly character. And that is what we need to do. We need to develop godly character. It's not once saved, always saved. It's not just say a simple prayer and Jesus comes into your heart. It's when you have the Holy Spirit, that's the beginning. And now, God is, it's like the parables with the talents and the minas. God giving you your spirit, He wants you to use it. He wants you to develop godly character. He doesn't want you to squander His spirit. And Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can't have faith without hearing the word of God or reading the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God speaks to us through the Bible. And He gives us the spiritual understanding through the Holy Spirit. And as you grow in knowledge and grace, till the end of your life, You'll be reading the Bible and you'll be learning new things. You'll be learning deeper spiritual understanding. You'll have deeper spiritual understanding until the day you die. I highly recommend that you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and then you go back to Genesis. To Revelation, and go back again. Continue to read the Bible, do Bible studies, because God gives us more grace, gives us more mercy, He gives us more faith, He gives us more understanding. More understanding. Gentleness. So gentleness and kindness kind of interrelate, but and actually kindness also means to be gentle, but gentle means to be meek, to be humble, to be kind, to be friendly, to be sociable. You know, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus Christ was meek. Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. Meekness is not weakness. And to be humble is not to be weak. To be humble doesn't mean that people will walk all over you. No. Jesus was humble. They didn't walk all over him. You know, when Jesus had to speak up and assert the word of God, he did. When he had to correct the Pharisees, he did. But he was humble. He was humble and kind and friendly and sociable. Are you friendly? Are you sociable? Try smiling. You know, when you're outside or when you're passing by somebody that you know, or when you're saying hello to somebody, smile. Be friendly. It's very contagious. And many times people, and I'm like this too, you know, you're meeting someone new, you know, what am I going to say to them? You know, it might stop you from even going and saying hello to the person. Or maybe they're different from you in some ways. So we have to be gentle. We have to be meek. We have to be humble, friendly, sociable. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, please. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's pleading to the church at Corinth. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And he says, who in presence, meaning Paul, am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. So Christ is meek and gentle. Matthew 5, verse 5. Matthew 5, verse 5. Another one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, I had a hard time understanding the Beatitudes, and it's only recently that God has blessed me with understanding. That's why I say, you read the Bible, over and over again, and you get new understanding. But, you know, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. I never really, you know, many of these Beatitudes I don't understand. But now I have a better understanding. You have to be meek to inherit the earth, to be in God's kingdom. You have to be humble, meek, humble. You have to be willing to learn. You have to be like a little child, like Christ said, right? You have to be able to follow instruction to God's word and obey God's word and not think of yourself as better than others. The meek shall inherit the kingdom of God. And gentleness is the opposite of pride, of being haughty. Haughty is extreme pride. You're not going to enter the kingdom of God if you're haughty, if you have extreme pride. And even if you have a lot of pride, you're in trouble. God hates pride. He hates a haughty look in Proverbs 6:16. He hates pride. Israel was accused of being prideful, having being stubborn. So we want to be gentle. We don't want to be proud. We don't want to be haughty. If you're gentle, you're teachable. You're willing to listen. You're willing to listen if you're meek, you're humble, you're gentle. You're willing to listen. You're willing to repent. If you're proud, you're not going to, you don't want to repent. You don't believe you need to repent. But if you are gentle, you're willing to repent. You're willing to be corrected. And that theme is very strong in the Bible, the idea of being corrected. And then the Proverbs, Colossians 3. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. How do you put these things on? Through the Holy Spirit. You put them on because they're available to you through the Holy Spirit. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is another good scriptures about developing godly character. You have to put on all these things that we've already talked about. And we have to be meek. We have to be gentle. But above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The last part of the fruit of spirit in developing godly character is having self-control. And having self-control means not being extreme or excessive, being moderate in your behavior, being temperate, not living in excess. Having self-control over your behavior, being mature, and also controlling your tongue. Controlling your tongue, your behavior, your speech, and your temperament. Your temperament. Self-control is a godly characteristic. We're not all there. You know, my son can push my button, and I have to catch it. You know, as my voice starts to raise and. I start to talk to him perhaps in an admonishing way which might not be necessary. Self-control, does your boss at work press your button, or does a coworker say things to you or do things to you that offend you? And are you likely to respond with profanity? Or become upset, to become emotional. No, we have to have self-control. Or in a marriage, you want to sometimes throw something at your mate because you're angry, you're frustrated. Do you talk down to your mate in public? You can use profanity, disrespect your mate. We have to have self-control, and we need to ask God through the Holy Spirit to help us to have this self-control. Because remember, we are lights to the world, we are examples.
Yes.
The world will love to see you lose control. Oh, kind of Christians. They love to see you do something that they can criticize. If you turn to 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So we have to have self-control. Remember, but we're in the flesh, and the flesh wants the lust. The flesh wants this, the flesh wants that, the flesh. We have to control the flesh. We have to do the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness. Lewdness means obscene, vulgar behavior. Mm-hmm. Remember that perhaps before you were called? We walked in the lust of the world, in drunkenness. Maybe we had an alcohol problem, or we liked to party. And, you know, what we looked forward to was our God, was going out and partying and drinking and revelries, mm-hmm. drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you not. That you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. And they speak evil of you. So when you become converted, you know, your old friends are speaking evil of you. What's the matter with that person? You know, what happened to them? Okay. Come on with us. No, I don't want to. It's a Sabbath or whatever. And so we have self-control. We have self-control through the Holy Spirit. Jesus had self-control, and we have to have the same self-control. James, now, the thing that's very difficult to control, like the Bible says, it's impossible without God's help to control, is the tongue. Is the tongue. James 3, verse 5, James 3. And many times we don't mean to offend anybody, but, you know, when you say something, you got to think about, okay, how's that person receiving what I said? Can there be any misconstruing of what I said? Because many times it's misconstruing. You say something or whatever, and the other person takes it in a completely different way than you meant it. And so we have to be careful, and we have to, it says, we have to be slow to speak, and eager to listen, but slow to speak, and slow to wrath. James 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. You know, we like to boast, don't we? Even though we're converted sometimes, we'll always give a little more exaggerated answer. That's a little more positive. It makes us look good. Yeah, sometimes. I mean, it's human nature. But it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindled? The tongue can kindle a forest fire. You know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's a myth. Words can destroy another person. Words can destroy another person's self-esteem. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. We're all going to stick our foot in our mouths from time to time, but we got to try to not do it that often. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. When we're speaking from the flesh, this is where we have the problems. We're speaking from the spirit, then we're not going to have these problems. We're going to be encouraging. We're going to be lifting up other people. We're going to be We're not going to be strifeful. With our tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So, you know, we shouldn't be engaging in gossip. We shouldn't be talking about other people behind their backs. But I must admit, I talk to my wife. I gossip to my wife, and she gossips. You know, we'll gossip to each other, but that's about it.
Yeah,
right. We'll gossip to each other because, you know, in a marriage, the two become one. And so, am I rationalizing? Or, no.
Oh,
but, yeah, I tell my wife everything. She tells me, we talk. But, you know, it doesn't go out to other people what we're saying. So the tongue, we have to have self-control over the tongue. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, 2 Timothy 1, and verse 6. Paul speaking to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up the Holy Spirit. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Mm. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. It enables us to live our lives in a godly manner. That's power. It allows us to have the mind of Jesus Christ. That's power. We can discern between what's right and wrong, between good and evil. We can have the wisdom of God. And the Holy Spirit is love and a sound mind and a sound mind. But we have to stir it up. We have to stir it up. We have to stir it up. One way we can stir it up, we pray about it. But I would also suggest that you put on your refrigerator, you make a list of these 9 characteristics of godly character. You put it on your refrigerator door or some place where you would see every day. And then when you come home from work or school, you look at that list. Okay, was I kind today? What I said to that person? Was I faithful? Did I self-control today? No, that person pressed my button and the way I responded. And so it's kind of like a little checklist. And in the areas where you see you need more of the Holy Spirit, if you will, in that area, pray to God about it and be conscious about it. I need more self-control. I need more patience, more long-suffering. I know God has given me the Holy Spirit and I have access to this. Peace, you know, you're always upset, you're always riled up, you're always anxious. You know, I was anxious today, I was worried today, you know, peace. Joy, you know, I just don't feel happy, I don't feel joy, I don't feel in this rat race, you know, I don't feel like, you know, every day doing the same thing. I didn't feel any joy. Well, okay, then maybe you need to contemplate more on the Holy Spirit and God's promises and the fact that you are a child of God and that you have a relationship with the great creator of the universe. And love, the most important one. You know, was I loving today? Was I loving? Or was I selfish? Was I just wanted to get? Were there opportunities where I could have loved somebody? There are opportunities where I could have been kind and I missed those opportunities, or that I could have been gentle. So if we go back to Galatians 5 and verse 22, please. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.